Good morning. We are back in our series through the book of Colossians. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we are racing toward the finish line. You may not already know this, but we are past the halfway point in the month of November 2025. I did the math, y'all. Thanksgiving is next week, and Christmas is less than 6 weeks away. Early in the series, we talked about how tough long runs can be until you hit your stride. But now, as far as our series goes, we're in the home stretch. It feels like we're in a full-on sprint heading to the finish. For the last few sermons, we've been taking just a couple verses at a time, right? We've said, listen, it's easy to say that Jesus is Lord over everything, but it actually doesn't mean much if that doesn't show itself in your home, in your marriage, with your kids, or, yes, even at your job. So here's what I want you to do. I want to invite you to turn with me. You're in Colossians 3. Stand with me as we read together, beginning in verse 22. Chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Paul writes, "Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done. And there is no favoritism. Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. Father, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. God, give us hearts to receive your word. This morning we pray in Jesus' name. Amen." You can be seated. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the church in Colossae, and he directs a portion of his instructions to slaves. And before I can say anything else, we have to address that. Now, slavery in the New Testament was not what we think of from American history. And that is critical to our understanding of this letter. Slavery in the New Testament was not based upon race. Slavery in the New Testament was not lifelong. Slavery in the New Testament included a facet in which slaves could own property. And slaves could even sue their masters if they were treated wrongly. That's not true of American slavery, right? So we need to reframe our understanding of what Paul means when he speaks of slaves obeying their masters, because Paul isn't talking about plantations. No, what Paul is referring to looks much more like what we think of as simply employment. It's not one for one, but it's closer to employment than it is what we think of in terms of American slavery. It's not exactly the same, but it's close. And I have to say that because sometimes someone will object to the authority of Scripture. And they'll justify that by saying that the Bible condones slavery. And what's sad about that is that they're ignoring what the text says, and instead they're reading their own understanding of slavery into the text. Not only that, they're ignoring the fact that the abolition movement that ended slavery in England and that ended slavery in the United States was led by, of all people, Bible-believing Christians. That fact, historically, is indisputable. So if we want to understand the Bible, we need to actually get into the text and not just swipe TikTok and listen to that person's opinions on the Bible. And if we do that, we'll make the same observation that we've made the last few weeks in this series, right? Remember how Paul addressed wives and how Paul addressed children? He wrote to them. He didn't just write about them. We talked about how radical that was in that day because that meant that Paul, the Apostle Paul, saw the women in this church and the children in this church as having both dignity and agency. He didn't speak around them. He wrote to them directly. I want you to see here in verse 22 that he does the same thing. He writes to the slaves. And not just about them. But more than that, do you understand that if Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossae, we need to wrap our minds around the reality that this wasn't initially composed as a book in a big book wrapped in leather, carried around by believers, that this was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. And in his letter to the church in Colossae, he addresses instructions to slaves, which means that in the church in Colossae, slaves and masters were worshiping side by side. It would have been useless for him to write two slaves in a letter where no slaves were present. Listen, we have to do the hard work of reading the text, understanding that it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from a real person in real circumstances to real people in real circumstances, and those circumstances differ from our own. And while the Bible is an ancient book and it tells us what happened then, the Bible is also a timeless book, which means it tells us what always happens. So rather than reading a word and reacting to that word and yanking back and pulling back, let's lean into the text and get at what Paul wants his readers to know. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. So he writes to slaves and gives them the same command, the same instruction that he gave to the children, right? Obey in everything. But then he expands on that idea. He says, obey your human, your earthly masters. And not just when he's watching. Work wholeheartedly, from your whole heart, filled with devotion. Do your work like it matters to you. Take ownership of the task that has been given to you, because you have a higher reason. So when I was in high school, I worked a summer job at a crosstie mill and pallet manufacturing company. So if you've seen the railroads and those boards, those long pieces of wood that go across the railroad tracks, those are crossties. They are anywhere from 8 to 14 feet long and weigh anywhere from about 200 to 800 pounds apiece. We would cut those and stack those and load them onto the train to ship them. We would build pallets. It was a hard job. It was 107 degrees under a tin roof on a concrete floor. And I am incredibly thankful for the lessons I learned there. And I'm incredibly thankful for the deacon of our church who decided to hire a scrawny freshman who needed to put on some muscle before football season began. And one day, he decided in his wisdom to install cameras in the workhouse. Because some of the guys had learned how to avoid the foreman and to get paid for nothing. But as soon as those cameras went up, and as soon as they knew they were being watched, it's amazing. Productivity skyrocketed. It was amazing. It's like as soon as they thought they were being watched, they got to work. At least until they figured out where the blind spots were, right? But isn't that human nature? We work harder when someone's watching, and then we relax when no one notices. Holidays are right around the corner. It's human nature, isn't it? You let your house get to a certain state. And then company says, hey, we're coming. Suddenly, what happens? Panic clean. Can I just tell you, and I mean this with all the love in my heart, no one panic cleans as well as my wife. No one in this world can turn a house from hot mess to just top tier. You are fantastic at it. It's a compliment. I love you. But it's human nature. It's how we work. We tend to let things go until we know we're being watched, and then we jump into action. There's a reason so many companies had gone to remote work during and just after COVID had to reverse that policy. Why? Because productivity nosedived. Too many people took advantage of working only when under supervision. But what if every moment was watched? What if every moment was supervised, not by your boss, but by the Lord who loves you? By the Lord who gave you that work as a gift. What if your job, whatever that job may be, what if that is one of the primary ways that you worship Jesus? Because that's what Paul is getting at here. Your workplace isn't just where you earn a paycheck. It's where you bring an offering. That desk, that job site, that kitchen, that classroom, that's your altar. And every email you send, every mile you drive, every order you fill, it can become an act of worship when it's done for Jesus. Listen to me, that's not pressure. That's a privilege we have. That's a privilege we're given. And that's where we start this morning. Paul says, number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Here's number one. You ready? Work like it's worship. work like it's worship. Listen to me. This is one of those concepts that can reframe your thinking completely. You don't work for a boss. You work before King Jesus. You don't work for a paycheck. You work from a heart filled with gratitude. So work like it's worship, because you were created in part for this purpose. Think all the way back. Think with me just all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 when God created Adam. What does it say? It says, the Lord God planted a garden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. Have you ever noticed that? All things are created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. And right after creating Adam, God plants a garden. How many of you have ever planted a garden? Right? It is a lousy hobby. If you garden for fun, I love you, but you are weird. Because it's work. It's just a different kind of work. But apparently, God enjoys getting his hands dirty on his day off. Because he creates Adam, and then he goes and he plants a garden. He makes Adam, and he didn't tell Adam to sit back and to watch creation. No, he takes Adam and he drops Adam off into the garden that the Lord himself planted, and he said, cultivate this. It says he puts him in the garden to work it. Listen, he puts Adam to work. There's no sin in the world at this point, right? There can't be, because God hadn't created Eve yet. Y'all are going to be like that this morning. I see how it is. There's no sin in the world. There's no Eve in the world. There's just God and Adam and a garden and animals. And God says, Adam, get to work. Which means work isn't a punishment. Work's not a punishment. It's not a result of the fall. It might feel like punishment sometimes, but in reality, work is a way, it's one of the ways that we can fulfill our divine purpose. You see, work is an opportunity for us to serve the Lord with gladness. Work is an opportunity for us to worship Him by bringing Him an offering of our best efforts. But listen, you'll never do that on accident. No one ever accidentally brings their best. And you can't do it by only working when the camera is on. No, Paul says, don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, he says, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. He says, you serve the Lord Christ. Let that statement sink in for a moment. You serve the Lord Christ. He may not be the one who signs your paycheck. He may not be the one who writes your quarterly eval. He may not be the one who approves your days off. But make no mistake, however many bosses or masters or supervisors you may have, you, child of God, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is such an encouraging reminder when we think of our own circumstances, isn't it? Because at some point, we've all had bad bosses. Now, no one said amen out loud because they know they'll hear. But you know I'm right. Some of you know exactly what it's like to show up early, to stay late, to give your best, and to still feel invisible. Paul says, even when your boss overlooks you, your Savior sees you. And remember who he's writing this to. To slaves. And he's telling them, don't obey your earthly master because you fear him. Obey him because you worship Jesus. And Jesus is Lord over everything. He's Lord over you. And watch this, what Paul says is, and he's Lord over him too. Verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. In other words, the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, the E-suite exec and the warehouse worker worship side by side. So I want you to write this down. Here's number two. Number two is simply this. The ground is level at the cross. The ground is level at the cross. I want you to put yourself for a moment. I want you to put yourself in a first century Colossian context. I want you to imagine yourself seated in a large home or in a church gathering, and they're going to read, they're going to hear this letter read from the Apostle Paul. He's written us from prison. We've heard about Paul. And so you sit there. And there are a few wealthy members. Most folks are from middle and lower classes. There are people from different cultures. There are people from different backgrounds. There are men in the room. There are women in the room. There are children in the room. There are slaves. And there are free men. And as someone stands up and they are reading Paul's letter, they get to that part where he said something about how in Christ there's no longer Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. And you look around and you can see that those earthly distinctions, like, they exist, but they don't matter here. Because all of you have been radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because you have that in common, because you have Jesus Christ as Lord in common, all of those other differences pale in comparison. They don't matter near as much as they used to. And then Paul starts to address the wives. Then he addresses the children. Then the parents. Then, of all people, he addresses slaves. And Paul, as he's addressing the slaves, he reminds them there is no favoritism. The ground is level at the cross. And here's the thing you might not know. One of the men who brought Paul's letter to Colossae was a runaway slave from Colossae, who, when he fled, had stolen from his master. One of the men who carried the letter from Paul back to Colossae was a runaway slave from Colossae who had stolen from his master. And that guy, that master, would have been sitting in the room. He would have been sitting there listening to this letter read. In fact, he gets his own letter from Paul. It's one of those letters that doesn't even have chapters in your New Testament, just has verses, right? He's sitting there and he hears Paul's words about slaves obeying their masters and everything. And I wonder what he's thinking in that moment. Right? Maybe he even lets out a little amen under his breath, you know, just to kind of make the point. And then he hears Paul say the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he's done, and there is no favoritism. It's an interesting thing to consider, because what that means is that Paul isn't picking sides based on status, like in either direction you would expect him to. He doesn't choose the master because he's the master. And he doesn't choose the slave because he's choosing the oppressed over the oppressor. Paul doesn't pick sides based upon status, because the Lord doesn't judge us according to status. No, Scripture tells us over and over and over again, the Lord looks at the heart. And every one of us stands on level ground in the face of eternity. And every one of us has to look up at the same cross for salvation. Listen, if you're here and you've never done that, if you've never stood before a holy God and recognized just how far short you have come against His righteousness, listen to me, there's no better day than today. You bring nothing to the table. You don't need to go and gather it all up. Not your status, not your portfolio, not your voting record, not your victimization index. You contribute nothing to your salvation other than the sin that makes it necessary to begin with. You can work your fingers to the bone and you will never earn what Jesus can freely give. So with empty hands, you simply pray, Jesus, as much as I'm able, as much as I understand, I give my life to you. Save me, forgive me. From this day forward, I follow you. And in that moment, the Bible says that you're adopted into the family of God, which means that your Creator becomes your heavenly Father. Jesus becomes your big brother. And the Holy Spirit lives in our heart and leads us to live in a manner pleasing to God. But Paul's not finished, because he spoke to the slaves in the room and he needs to have a word with those over them. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you too have a master in heaven. How's that for a reminder? Right? What's Paul saying? Basically, Paul is saying, hey guys, their job is to do their work as unto the Lord. Their job is to do their work with a whole heart as an act of worship. And that does not mean you get to take advantage of that. No. They're working that way because they understand that Jesus is Lord over everything. And everything includes you, Bubba. Sometimes Paul talks Southern. I don't know why. Here's what you need to know. This is number 3, and I encourage you to write this down. Simply this. Every boss has a boss. And his name is Jesus. Every boss has a boss, and his name is Jesus. authority exists. It'd be foolish to pretend it didn't. It would be unwise to pretend authority didn't exist. If I get pulled over on my way home from church this afternoon, I am not going to tell the police officer that he does not get to tell me what to do. I'm going to pull over to a safe spot, roll my window down, turn my engine off, give him a thumbs up, put both hands on the steering wheel, and behave until he shows up. Authority exists. And the Bible tells us that authority is from God. That's what Paul says in Romans. He says there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. Every authority we live under, or every authority we exercise over others, is authority entrusted to us by God. That's Paul's reminder to husbands, that's his reminder to parents, and it's his reminder to masters here. Authority is entrusted to you by God. Don't abuse it and don't mishandle it. But that doesn't mean that you have to abdicate it or abandon it either. It means you exercise it in a God-honoring way, which brings us all the way back to that first point. It means you exercise the authority entrusted to you as an act of worship. You honor the Lord as you recognize that Jesus is Lord over everything, even your job, even you. So as the worship team makes their way up to the platform, I want us to respond to God's word this morning. For some of us, that may mean that we commit ourselves to worship at work. And I don't mean singing worship songs at your desk. No, I mean devoting your energies at work to the task before you, because in God's kindness, He has put you in that place to honor Him. Where we went to college, there was a fundamentalist church nearby that was, shall we say, a little different. And if you ran a business in that area, you wanted their church members as employees because they worked. And they worked hard. In fact, the church would bus them to their job, which means they showed up on time every day. And they'd do their work. And if you had a problem with an employee, you just had to tell the pastor. And just like that, no more problems. Model employee. Now, let me be clear. That's not what I'm aiming for here. Okay? We're not instituting, I'm busing you to your job, and nope. Here's why. Because you don't work for me. But you are working for Jesus. You don't carry my name. You carry His. So work every day, at every task, in a way that honors Him. And listen, the work in this season may not be what you want. Can I just encourage you to dig in and trust that your Heavenly Father sees you? And at the right time, He'll either open the door for a transition or He'll open your heart for the opportunity for you right where you are. Or maybe you feel unseen at work. You feel overlooked. Like what you do doesn't matter. Listen, nothing faithful is ever wasted. Nothing faithful is ever wasted. Every unseen act of obedience, every hour of integrity when no one's watching, every quiet and silent yes to Jesus, it counts in eternity. And it matters because the Lord keeps perfect books. And He delights in your faithfulness, even when no one else notices. Friends, either way, He's Lord over this. And He's Lord over you. So this morning, whether you need to call upon Jesus for salvation, or you just need to call out to Him for assurance that He still sees you, let's pray and respond to God's word this morning.